Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Thursday evening service of July the 4th, 1985. The Summer Family Camp Meeting, Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the conclusion of Norman Parrish's message on the seven steps to the Holy Spirit.
I know there's different interpretations. I know that every denomination has their own particular view about the Holy Spirit, but I don't think there's any generation that has been so enlightened about the Holy Spirit than this present generation. So if you are here tonight and you've been a Christian for a year or two or three or more, and you haven't received the Holy Spirit, it's not out of ignorance. What's the problem? The problem today is complacency. The problem today is indifference. The problem today is unconcern. The problem today is lethargy. The problem today is a deeper problem. It's a problem that is much more serious than the one that Paul had to face at the church in Ephesus. There was that lack of knowledge. And today there's a lack of interest. There's a lack of concern. There's a lack of spiritual hunger in the hearts of most believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost? This is a question that God is asking you tonight. And it's a question that you can't avoid, that you can't shirk off. It's a question that you have to face and answer before the Lord tonight. Have you? If you have, you know you have. You don't receive the Holy Spirit not obvious to you. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have an experience that is so revolutionary, in a way so traumatic, that you know a surety that you've received the Holy Ghost. Amen? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? These were true believers. These were true disciples. Paul admitted to the fact. They knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord to the best of their ability. But they had not received this experience that is absolutely necessary if we want to live a successful Christian life. It's no wonder that this church had no witness. It's no wonder this church had no influence. It's no wonder that this church had no outreach. This church was not making any kind of an impact upon the city of Ephesus. The Ephesians were going along in their old sinful ways. It was a wealthy city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a corrupt city. And yet the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been established there was not actually doing anything to win Ephesus and Asia to Christ. Why? Because, brethren, you cannot be a true witness to Jesus Christ. You cannot be a flaming witness to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Amen? Yeah. Have you received the Holy Spirit? They said no. No. Paul said, what were you baptized in? Oh, we were baptized in the baptism of John. Now, tomorrow morning, if I'm permitted to, I'm going to speak on the doctrine of baptisms. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? Three? Five? You know that there's eight baptisms mentioned in the Bible? If you want to know about it, come tomorrow morning. That will whet your appetite. Huh? See, they had been baptized in a baptism that had lost its validity. John's baptism was for definite people at a definite time, before Christ came. It was a baptism that would prepare the people to receive the Messiah, to receive the Christ. Once Christ came, this baptism was canceled. That's why after Paul had indoctrinated them, he re-baptized them. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It was an admission that their baptism was useless. It had no effect. It had no benefit to the people in the day and age that they were living. So Paul had to prepare them through teaching, through baptism. He had to prepare them. And then in verse 6, it says that Paul laid hands on these men. And God honored that act. How is the Spirit of giving them today? There in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John came down to Samaria, they had heard in Jerusalem that the Samaritan had received the Word of God. So they commissioned Peter, John, some of the choicest apostles, to go down there. To what? To confirm the saints. How? By ministering the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was given by the laying on the hands of the apostles. This is the method that God uses most today. How many people here received the Holy Spirit by yourselves without human mediation? No one touched you. No one laid hands on you. How many received the Holy Spirit directly from God? Just a few. It's a small percentage. Most of us had to submit to someone's ministry. Amen? We had to come to someone that was anointed and instructed in the ways of God, and we had to permit that person to lay hands on us. And God honored that act. It's an act of faith. By the laying on of hands, the Spirit is given. And when Paul laid hands on them, what happened? The Bible said that the Spirit of God came upon them. God honored that act. God backed that act. Because at that moment, the Spirit of God fell upon the people. And they received and they manifested the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues and by prophesying. Amen? See, the reception of the Holy Spirit is a cooperation between man and God. Man has his part. He has to do something. The seeker has to submit. The minister has to impart. But over and beyond everything, the human participation is God's participation. God is the one that sends the Spirit. God is the one that pours the Spirit upon those that earnestly desire to be filled with the power and the glory of God. Amen? Now, these believers at Ephesus had received Jesus Christ. And yet they lacked what? The anointing. They lacked the infilling. They lacked the reality of the Spirit of God in their lives. You know, in the book of Acts, it talks about receiving the Word and it talks about receiving the Spirit. In Acts 2:38, it says that on the day of Pentecost, those that heard Peter's message believed. They received the Word into their hearts. And they were saved. But they still hadn't received the Holy Ghost. In the book of in Acts chapter 8, when it talks about the revival at Samaria, it says that when the church at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received what? The Word of God, they sent Peter and John that they might receive the Holy Spirit. These are two different things. At salvation, you receive what? The Word of God. The Word is engrafted into you. It's like a seed that is implanted in your spirit that bears eternal life. Amen? And this seed grows and germinates bears fruit, and fruit unto eternal life. But so many Christians today are just satisfied with the first experience. They think that when they receive the Word, they resolve to receive all. They don't think there's anything over and beyond salvation. Many of them are Christians today are satisfied with getting into heaven by the skin of their teeth. As long as I'm saved, that's all I want. To them, salvation is an eternal life insurance policy. To them, salvation is a one-way ticket to heaven. And they're not interested in receiving the Holy Spirit so they can live a godly life, so they can live a victorious life, so they can live an abundant life, so that they can live a successful life, so that they can live an effective life as citizens of the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says that the Gentiles received the Word. But beyond the experience of salvation, they also needed the experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. See, these are two separate experiences that we must enter into. When did the apostles receive the Holy Ghost? Can someone tell me? Oh, that's the common teaching, that they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But that's one of the lies of the devil. We've been hoodwinked. We've been deceived into thinking that the Holy Spirit invaded the church on the day of Pentecost. Have you read John chapter 20, verse 21, 22? The night of the resurrection. There was a little band of disciples gathered behind closed doors out of fear of the Jews. They were disheartened. They were despondent. Jesus had died. Jesus had been buried. And they were there trembling in their boots. They were afraid that the Jews were going to come and take them also and do away with them. And suddenly Jesus appeared unto them. This was the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. He didn't have to knock on the door. He didn't have to climb in through the window. He just suddenly appeared. He had an incorruptible body. He had a glorified body. He could appear and disappear at will. And he appeared before them. And he comforted them. Said, "Peace be unto you." He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He showed them the evidences of his redemptive death and resurrection. And then the Bible says that he commissioned them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And then the Bible says that he empowered them. He breathed on them. How many have read that? How many times did God breathe upon man in the Bible? Twice. God the Father breathed upon man in Genesis chapter 2, and man became a living soul. God the Son breathed on man in John chapter 20, and man became a quickening spirit. Amen? When Jesus breathed on them, he was actually creating life. They became a new creation. That was let me tell you something, and this might contradict all your theology, that's when the church was born, right then and there. Pentecost was not the birth of the church. Pentecost was the commissioning and empowering of the church for their worldwide ministry. The disciples had the Holy Ghost even before Pentecost. The Spirit had come to regenerate. The Spirit had come to indwell. The Spirit had come to impart life into that band of believers. Boy, it's quiet here tonight. See, we need to get our theology straightened out. See, that fundamentalist doctrine that church was born at Pentecost is what's robbed the church of its source of power. Why? Because they say it's all in one little neat package. When you're saved, you've got it all. When you're saved, you're regenerated by Spirit and filled by the Spirit, and that's all. You don't have to go around looking for anything else. But remember that between the night of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, how many days? 50 days. They had the Holy Spirit within them 50 days before the day of Pentecost. What did the Spirit of God do on the day of Pentecost then? He clothed them. He endued them. He filled them. He anointed them so that they could go out and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? See, there's two separate experiences. Salvation. And then what? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. All the fundamentalists have emphasized salvation and they've completely discounted the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of the Pentecostals have emphasized the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they've minimized the experience of salvation. But brother, let me tell you, both things are important. Both things are necessary. If we want to be Christians in the true sense of the word, we need first to be regenerated by the Spirit. And then we need to be anointed by the Spirit. That's what happened in Ephesus. These people were already believers. They were already disciples. They knew the Lord. They had a deficiency in knowledge and experience, like many of us have had. But brethren, that night when Paul ministered to them by the laying on of hands, the Spirit came upon them in His fullness. He took control. He sat at the helm. He began to guide them. He began to use them so that the Bible says there in Acts chapter 19 that within a period of 2 years, that entire province was thoroughly evangelized. Everyone living in Asia, men, women, Jew, Greek, everybody heard the gospel within the period of 2 years. That without radio and television. That without the printed page. And that without all the gadgets that we think that are indispensable for our evangelistic ministry today. We think we need to have tents, and we think we need to, that we need to have trucks, and that we need to have all that paraphernalia in order to reach the world for Christ. But this band of believers, just 12 of them, anointed of God, filled of God, went out and turned that entire province upside down. Have you read of the number of churches that were established in that province? I don't know how many, but in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, it mentions the seven churches of Asia, not the continent, the province. In the vicinity of Ephesus, there were other cities called Pergamos, and Smyrna, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these churches, the churches in these cities were established not by Paul, but by the men that received the Holy Ghost through Paul's ministry. Paul stayed at Ephesus. He spent 2 years, 3 years ministering in the city of Ephesus, training disciples. And they went out with the message and within a period of 2 years, evangelized an entire country, an entire province. Today we have all the modern means of communication. We have all kinds of electronic equipment. We have all kinds of musical instruments. We've got everything you can imagine. And we're doing a sorry job evangelizing the world. Why? Because perhaps we lack what these Christians at Ephesus received from on high. We lack that dynamic manifestation of the Spirit of God. We lack that power, that energy, that virtue. We lack the Holy Spirit in His fullness that will impel us to go out into the world to win souls for Jesus Christ. How many can glorify His name? Tonight I ask you, no matter who you are, where you live, have you received the Holy Ghost? Has the Holy Spirit come and filled you with all the graces and with all the gifts that are necessary for you to bear witness to Jesus Christ in that place where God has situated you? Have you received the Holy Ghost? You know, tonight I'd like to talk about the conditions you must meet if you want to receive the Holy Ghost. How many would like to find out? You know that most promises in the Bible are conditional? The Bible says, for unto you is the promise, and unto your children, and unto all that are afar off, unto all that are called of the Lord. It's a promise, but it's a promise that will be fulfilled when you meet certain requirements, when you meet certain conditions. It's a promise that depends upon you meeting the conditions that God has laid down. And I think many times we as preachers and teachers don't dwell enough on these things. And so people come forward and seek for the baptism, and they're disappointed and they're crushed because they don't receive immediately. They wonder why. They feel so unworthy. They say, maybe God doesn't favor me. Maybe I'm not ready. Maybe I'm not worthy. You know why many times we don't receive the promise of the Holy Spirit? Is because we haven't met the conditions that God has established. How many want to know what the conditions are? Condition number one, John 14:17, when it's talking about the Spirit of truth. It says, whom the world cannot receive, for he neither knows him or sees him. The world cannot receive. The first condition you must meet if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to be a Christian, a born-again Christian. You know, I've been amazed when I find out of a lot of people, especially in some of the more nominal churches, Catholics, Episcopalians, and others, that claim to have received the baptism of the Spirit without having an experience of salvation. They've never, never repented. They never, never believed. They never have been born again by the Spirit of God, and yet they're supposedly receiving the Holy Ghost. And they go on cussing, and they go on smoking, and they go on drinking, and they go on dancing, and they go on partying, and they say that they've got the Holy Ghost. That's contradictory. The Bible says, whom the world cannot receive. And that means two things. First of all, you must not be a part of the world system. You must have been born into the kingdom of God. Amen. You must have changed your citizenship by being born by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. Amen. But it can also mean this to some of us. A worldly Christian is going to have a lot of trouble receiving the Holy Ghost. A lot of Christians today want to partake of the best of the two worlds. They want the best that the church has to offer, and they want the best that the world has to offer. There's a fine line of demarcation. The line has become so blurred that sometimes today it's hard to even know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. They go to the same places. They have the same friends. They talk the same lingo. They partake of the same pleasures. And you wonder who's a Christian, who isn't a Christian. The Bible says, whom the world cannot receive. And let me, brethren, say something tonight. You've got to examine your relationship to the world before you can be assured that God will fill you and God will anoint you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yeah. Have you been saved? If you've been saved, you have a right to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a family right. It's a kingdom right. Once you've been born again, you have all these blessed experiences available to you so that you can become the kind of Christian that God intends you to be in these end times. The first condition is what? Be born again. Second condition, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, or each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's an unmerited gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can win. It's a gift of God. But there's a condition mentioned there. Repent. What does repentance mean? Turn your back on sin. That's what Proverbs 1:23 says. Turn at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit upon you, and I will make my words known unto you. Turn at my reproof. See, that's what the Spirit has come into the world for. He has come to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Spirit of God reproves us, He expects us to heed and to turn. An act of turning is repentance. When you turn your back on sin, you renounce it, you're forsaken, then you're ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And I believe one of the reasons some of you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, although you've tried to claim it, is because you have never thoroughly repented of your sin. The Bible says that whosoever should hide his sin will not prosper. That's in Proverbs 28. But he that confesseth it, and then what? And forsakes it, shall find mercy. Repentance is confessing and forsaking. And many of us confess, and never get rid of our sin. Why? Because we're not willing to give it up. We're not willing to forsake it. We feel remorse, we feel guilt, so we confess it. But we keep on doing the same things that we've always done. Repentance is a requirement to receive the gift of the Spirit. Amen. Turn at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit upon you, and I will make you known my words. You know, that's one of the greatest benefits of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that the Word of God comes alive. The Word of God opens up to us. We begin to discover in the Word many things that we never suspected existed there. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I began to read the Bible, and I thought I had a new set of eyeglasses. I began to see things there about healing, about deliverance, about so many other subjects that I never even suspected existed in the Word of God. Well, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would lead us into all truth. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 12, it says that we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know what? We might know what God has given us through Jesus Christ. We might know what our inheritance is.
Yeah.
That we might enter and possess our inheritance by the revelation of the Spirit of God. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has never surfaced or entered into the heart of man, these are the things that God has reserved or prepared for us. And the Bible says that He has revealed them to us by whom? By the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen. See, we need to repent so that the Spirit of God can inundate, can flood our souls. And then our spiritual eyes will be open and we'll begin to see in the Word the marvels, the wonders of His grace. Open my eyes. And how does God open our eyes, our spiritual eyes? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's that anointing. Our eyes, our spiritual blindness is healed so that we can see the things, the deep things, the precious things that God has left in His Word for us. So you must be converted and you must be repentant. Now the third condition, you can find it in John chapter 7 verse 37. In the last great day of the Feast of the Tabernacle, Jesus stood up in the temple. He did it once, He did it twice, He did it many times during the course of the day. And He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Condition number three, what? Thirst. What is thirst? Vehement desire. Deep desire. It's an overwhelming desire that takes a hold of us. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost until the Spirit of God quickens within you that desire. And it'd be such a strong desire that you'll be willing to give everything else up, at least temporarily, so that you can come before God and seek and tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Amen? Psalm 142, 1 and 2 says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee. My soul is what? Thirsty for God. Thirsty. You must thirst. There must be a deep-seated desire to enter into the fullness of the Spirit of God. God does not give this precious gift to people that are careless and complacent. If you're satisfied with your Christian life, you'll never receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God has to disquiet you. You've got to begin to realize that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll not be able to even survive in this world. Amen? You're going to have to feel a keen desire. And only the Spirit of God can awaken that within you. Amen? The Bible says that whosoever will can come and drink freely, abundantly of the waters of life. But you must desire it. You must will it. You must put forth your heart so that you can enter into this glorious experience. Amen? First of all, you must be born again. Secondly, you must be repentant. Third, you must be thirsty. In fourth place, you still want to hear some more?
Yeah.
Acts 5:32, I think it is. And we are witnesses of these things, and also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to whom? To them that obey Him. You must be obedient. Boy, it's getting hard, isn't it? And we thought it was so easy. We've had some evangelists go around telling people that it's just like the snap of a finger. You know, many of the experience of people today is extremely shallow. And that's why it wears off so easy. That's why people after a tent meeting, a camp meeting, they go home and they lose what they've got. If they ever got anything. Why? Because, brethren, we haven't met the conditions that God has laid down in His Word. Obedience. You know, in Acts and Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, that he would send the promise of the Father upon his disciples, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye. Do you know what the word tarry means in the original? I went through Strong's Concordance today. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word appears. I'm talking about the original Greek word. And do you know what it means? Sit down. That's what it means. Sit down. Now, may I ask you, did the disciples literally obey what Jesus said? When they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and what was their position? Were they standing with their hands raised up? Were they kneeling in an act of adoration? Had they fallen prostrate on their faces before the Lord? They weren't standing, they weren't kneeling, and they weren't lying. What were they doing? Acts 2:2. It says that the Holy Spirit invaded the room where they were sitting. They were literally sitting. I imagine they had calluses on their rump. Huh? Peter and some of those that were a little more easily provoked, they might have said, "Well, brethren, we're wasting our time. 10 days. We've been here 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, just sitting. And the world's going to the devil." Huh? Did we hear right? Didn't Jesus say, "Go and disciple, go and evangelize," and we're just sitting here wasting our time? Sitting. Those that were more sensible said, "Oh no, we can't leave this room because Jesus said, sit put until you be endued with power from on high." Now, do we have to sit and wait? Do we have to tarry? The old Pentecostal churches used to have their tarrying meetings, and they'd pray all through the night and agonize all through the night and get nowhere. Huh? No, I believe that this was a divine order for that group of men. God was going to test their obedience. He told them, sit, and they sat. He told them, tarry, and they tarried. They obeyed explicitly Christ's orders in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, your test of obedience might be different. The Lord might say, "Do you remember that debt? You left town 12 years ago. And you left a $25 debt at that hardware store. And you left the town without a trace. You didn't even leave your forwarding address." And the Lord might say, "You get on the phone and confess your misdeed. And you write a letter, write a check, and pay that debt before you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Huh? The Lord might say, "You remember that problem that you had with so-and-so years past? You had an ugly spat. You insulted each other. You swore up and down that you never speak to that person again. And there's bitterness and there's animosity in your heart." The Lord might say, "You get into your car and drive 500 miles and go make things right. Patch up that relationship. Reconcile. Restore your friendship. Restore your fellowship with that individual." Lord, never. I can't tell you what God's going to ask you to do. It might be something very easy. It might be something very difficult. But see, God's going to test your obedience before he's going to give you a genuine, lasting experience in the Holy Ghost. If you just want a little emotional high, you'll get it. But you want something that will transform you, and make you the kind of Christian that God wants in the world in these last days of this Christian era? Do you want the experience that will help you grow and develop into a son of God? Well, brethren, you better obey God, whatever it might be. Amen? We've had easy believism in reference to salvation, and also we've had easy believism in reference to Pentecost. And that's why our Christian lives are not measuring up. Amen? Why, it's quiet tonight. I wish you'd shout and clap like you do for Charlie Holzhauser. I'm getting jealous. But you know, when it's quiet, it sometimes reveals the fact that you're thinking. That the Spirit of God's dealing with you. And maybe the Spirit of God is beginning to point out some things in your life that you're going to have to get straight. Put in order, make amends, retribute, before he can fully fill you and use you as he wants to. Amen? You must be born again. You must be repentant. You must be desirous or thirsty. You must be obedient. Amen? Fifthly, is that the right way of saying it? Luke 11:13. I hope that's the right quotation. It says, if you being evil know how to, and I'm translating from Spanish, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Ghost to whom? To them that ask Him for it, or ask it from Him. Notice that it's the Father-Son relationship. Your Heavenly Father will give you, His Son, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask for it. Amen? This is a gift you have to ask for. And the word asking there has to do with asking with insistence or with persistence. It's not just ask once and then, if it doesn't happen, forget it. It's asking and asking until you receive. Amen? Now, God knows you need this experience. He knows that without this experience, you'll get nowhere in your Christian life. You'll always be weak. You'll always be defeated. And that's why He is willing and ready and anxious to give this experience to anyone that will ask Him for it.
Hallelujah. Amen.
There's a time to ask and there's a time to receive. But brethren, before you receive, you must ask. That's one of the laws of the kingdom. Ask and ye shall receive. It's not just thinking that you want it. It's not desiring. It's asking. You've got to verbalize your prayer. You've got to ask God plainly for this blessing and for this experience that is available to any true son of God. Amen? Okay? We ran through how many conditions so far? Five. Let's go on. There in John 7:38 and 39 it says that this he spake of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm translating from Spanish. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, that them that believe would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, one of the reasons many Christians don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is because they don't glorify God. Yes, Jesus has not been glorified in their lives or exalted in their lives. Have you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it talks about our bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost? It says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. We have to glorify God with everything we have. Everything that is within us must glorify God. You know, praise plays an important part also in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've seen God move more in praise than anywhere else when people begin to glorify Jesus and exalt Jesus and attribute to Jesus the honor that belongs to Him. When you put Christ in the position, the privileged position that He has through His death, resurrection, and ascension, seated at the right hand of the Father, then you're preparing the ground so that the Holy Spirit can manifest in your life. Amen?
Yeah.
You have to glorify Jesus. You have to praise Jesus. You have to exalt Jesus. You have to magnify Jesus in order for the Holy Spirit to enter and control your life. Didn't Jesus say that that's one of the reasons why the Spirit of God would come? That He might glorify? And when you begin to glorify Jesus, you are preparing yourself so that the Holy Spirit can come and thoroughly manifest Himself in your life as He desires to do it. Amen? Glorify. Now the seventh condition that you must meet is found in Galatians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 2 and then verse 13. It says, Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by faith or by the works of the law? Then in verse 13 it says that the blessing of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles, so that by faith they might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Like you receive all of God's gifts. How? By faith. By an act of faith. You must exercise your faith. You must manifest your faith. You must act your faith out if you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And this is where many, many people stumble. Because, brethren, we want to feel something. We want to feel an exultation. We want to feel a jubilation. We want to feel some emotional high before we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we're not all the same. And many people don't feel anything when they receive the Holy Ghost. The feelings come later. I received the Holy Spirit and it wasn't until about 20 or 48 hours later that I spoke in tongues and began to feel something surging through me. I had to walk for 48 hours in blind faith, confessing to myself mostly that I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy when you don't feel anything. You don't feel any different than you did before. But see, sometimes God is going to test our faith. He's going to withdraw the evidences So that we, by naked faith, will receive the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? Now let's go back on these seven conditions. I'm not going to say that you're going to have to meet them in the order that I have given them. But brethren, you're going to have to meet all these conditions if you're going to have a sound, lasting experience in God called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must be regenerate. You must have repented of all known sin in your life. You must be thirsty. You must be obedient. You must pray and seek. You must glorify Jesus Christ. And then you must, by faith, receive that experience. Amen? This is how we enter into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we try shortcuts, we're going to cheat ourselves. We'll get an experience experience. Or we'll get a superficial experience. We'll get some kind of emotional experience that will be similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it won't be an experience that will thoroughly satisfy our soul. We'll be wondering the rest of our life if we have been truly baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
This is God's pathway towards an experience in the power of God. Take these steps. You don't have to take them in the same order, but if you take them, you will enter into an experience that will fill you to the brim with the glory and with the presence of God. Your life will be changed inside and out by the power of the Spirit of God so that you might become a witness and a warrior for God in this present generation. Amen?
Amen.
Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The Bible says that when Paul laid his hands upon the believers, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did what? Oh, they spoke in those abominable tongues. They jabbered. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about tongues tonight, because this is the most controversial part of the whole business. There's a lot of people believe in the anointing and filling the baptism, but they don't believe in the tongues part. That's become a stumbling block to multitudes of believers. I believe with all my heart, brethren, that in order for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must be willing to speak in tongues. I believe that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You might ask why. I'll tell you why, because the last part of our being that we are willing to surrender to God is what? Not our hands, not our minds, but what? Our tongue. We always want to be able to say the last word. In an argument with our wife, with our son, with anyone, we want to be able to say the last word. Amen? We want to control our ability to speak when we want to and how we want to. Just read about James, chapter 3, where it talks about the tongue. That little unruly member, that little untamed member. Only God can control the tongue. Yeah. How many of you have tried to control your tongue? You've even bitten your tongue trying not to say certain things, certain nasty, mean things, and you spout them out anyway. Why? Because the tongue, it can only come under the subjection to the Holy Spirit.
Man.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Bible says that when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake in tongues.
Yeah.
Tongues is truly, I think, the smallest of all gifts. It's usually mentioned in the last place. Wherever the gifts of the Spirit are listed, tongues usually appear at the end. There are other gifts that might seem very much more important, wisdom and miracles, etc., etc. But you know, I believe that God uses tongues as a testing ground to see if we're going to value His gifts. Doesn't the Bible say that every gift, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father? Is tongues, as some people portray it, a useless gift? Does God ever give anything that might be useless? See, tongues has a very specific use and benefit. It says that he that speaketh in tongues edifieth himself. You want to be built up in your faith? You want to be strengthened in your inner man? There's a gift available to you that will bless you, and that's the gift of speaking in other tongues. Amen? And I don't know why God we permitted the enemy to fill us up with so much prejudice and even abhorrence towards this gift. I remember hearing the story of a little old lady from a holiness church. She was so hungry for God, and she used to pray and fast and say, "Lord, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but please, Lord, I don't want those nasty tongues." She prayed for months, she prayed for years, and the situation got worse. That wilderness she felt in her soul just grew and grew and grew till she was ready to explode. So finally one day she said, "Lord, with tongues or without tongues, I want to be filled." In that moment she received the Holy Ghost because she surrendered. So many years of struggling, so many years in a defeatist attitude. Why? Because that little one issue, the issue of tongues, blocked or barred the way to the blessing of God. Amen? See, brethren, the Bible says that he that speaketh in tongues speaketh to God. Do you want to speak God? Let me tell you, tongues is a direct line to heaven. Have you heard about that telephone line between Washington and Moscow? Huh? President Reagan can get on that phone and immediately get in touch with whom? Whoever is the Prime Minister of Russia. What's the name of Chernenko or Gorbachev? Excuse me. I'm behind in my history. It's a direct line. It's to be used in an emergency. Amen? Now, do you want direct communication with heaven? You know, tongues, the Bible says that he that speaks in tongues speaks of God. For no man can what? Understand. Have you heard that theory that on the day of Pentecost they spoke in known tongues? And that if we have the true gift of the Spirit of God, we're going to speak French, or we're going to speak Russian, or we're going to speak Arab, or we're going to speak Zulu, or we're going to speak some language, some dialect in the world today? I believe on the day of Pentecost there was a double miracle. God performed a miracle in the tongues of those that spake, and God performed a miracle in the ears of those that heard. Because the Bible says that he that speaks in tongues speaks to God and not to man. For no one can understand him. You know something? Not even the devil can understand you when you're talking in tongues. It's a secret code. It baffles the devil. Yeah. You know, during the Second World War, they used to transmit military orders by secret code. And the Japanese and the Germans, they had a staff of men that were trained that tried to decipher the code. They worked day and night. You know, America had to change their code ever so often in order to be able to transmit messages without them being intercepted. Let me tell you something, brother. When you speak in tongues, your spirit is transmitting a message to God that cannot be intercepted or deciphered by the devil. The devil's wondering what's going on. He stands askance. He says, my goodness, what are they saying? Amen. Don't you think that's a blessing to be able to communicate with God in a way that not even Satan or his demons can understand? They can't block God's plans. They can't interfere with God's plans when the Spirit of God is praying for us and with us and through by the gift of speaking in other tongues. Amen?
Amen?
See, tongues are valuable. Whoever told you that they were useless? Huh? We've let that doctrine infiltrate our churches to the point that there's a lot of Christians, and you might be one of them, that spoke in tongues the day they received the baptism and they never spoke again. This is very prevalent in full gospel churches, Pentecostal churches. They say that speaking tongues is just an evidence that takes place when you receive the baptism, and you should never expect to speak again in tongues unless God has given you the gift. They make a separation between evidence and gift, and I don't. I believe that the gift of tongues is the initial gift, and you can use it in development. There's no reason why you spoke in tongues just once and never spoke again. If you never spoke in tongues again, it's your own fault. Perhaps because you were ashamed of that gift.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, brethren. The person that doesn't value the gift of tongues, the church that doesn't value the gift of tongues, has no other gifts of the Spirit in operation.
Amen.
The gift of tongues is a doorway to all the other nine gifts of the Spirit. Amen? When my boy, he's now 22, and he's married, when he was a kid, he'd come around and say, Dad, give me, They think in big terms. They say, Dad, give me a dollar. Well, I didn't give him a dollar. What would I give him? A dime. A quarter. I wanted to see what he was going to do with it. Amen? If he went out and splurged it, went out and spent 20 his quarter just in bubble gum and candy, then I knew that he didn't know how to value money. He didn't know what money was worth. Huh? See, you don't start giving your kids $50 bills and $100 bills. You start them off with what? 10 cents, then a quarter, then a dollar. What are you doing? Trying to teach that kid to value money. You earn that money with what? Sweat of your brow. Kids today think their parents are millionaires. I have twins, Peter and Paul, and they think I'm the wealthiest man in the world. But brother, it's because they don't know what it takes, the effort, the sacrifice it takes to make some money, to meet all this, the needs, the family needs. Amen? So you give him something small in order to teach him to value. And it's according to his response. I noticed with Dario, my son, he was always careful with his money. He would spend part of it and save part of it. Amen? Many times I would come around Derry and I'd say, Derry, don't you have some money around there? I'm broke. You know, I'd ran out of money. Maybe it was a holiday and I forgot to go to the bank. And he'd always have $2, $3, $5. He showed me that he knew, he was responsible. He knew how to value and he knew how to use money. That's what God does when he gives you the gift of tongues. How many of you would like to have the gift of operation of miracles, working a miracle? How many of you would like to have the word of wisdom? We'd like to have those lofty gifts. Well, brethren, you'll never get them until you learn to value the gift of tongues. Don't stick up your nose and say, oh, tongues, is that jargon? No, brethren, tongues is a valuable gift because it edifies you, and when joined with the gift of interpreting tongues, it can edify the entire church. Amen? You know, how many uses does the gift of tongues have in the Bible? Can someone tell me? 4. And just go through 1 Corinthians 14. It says you can speak in tongues, you can pray in tongues, you can sing in tongues, and you can bless in tongues. Amen? And it's effective because the Holy Spirit is working through that gift to edify you and edify those that are around you. It's a manifestation of the Spirit for profit. And it's the first gift that you'll ever receive when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to receive the baptism, you're going to have to overcome your prejudice towards that gift. Amen? It's the only gift that is given as an evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, they spake in tongues. In Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea, they spake in tongues. In Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, they spake in tongues. That comes to prove, brethren, that when you receive the baptism, you will speak in tongues. You must be willing and ready to speak in tongues. Well, I've seen some people there grit their teeth. Kind of challenging God to force them into speaking in tongues. Now, let me ask you just one question now. When the Spirit of God comes upon you and He baptizes you and He fills you, who does the speaking, you or He? He. You're wrong. You speak in tongues. Under the guidance of the Spirit, as the Spirit gives you utterance, but you do the speaking, and that's where some people miss the boat, because they're waiting for the Spirit of God to take their tongues. They want their tongues to become kind of numb. They want their tongues to take the shape of a pretzel or something, you know, and to begin to speak strange words. No, you must speak tongues. It's you, in an act of faith, that will begin to speak in tongues when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Amen? Now, another thing I want to say about this is, I'm bilingual. I speak Spanish and I speak English. I wouldn't say to perfection, but nearly. I was raised speaking Spanish, raised speaking English. I can speak both languages. But you know something? I've never spoke both languages at once. I'd have to have how many mouths? I'd be a monstrosity. If I have a mouth here and a mouth there, and I'd speak in English with one mouth and Spanish with the other mouth. See, right now I'm speaking in English. Y ahora estoy hablando en español. Oh. But listen to this. In order for me to begin speaking Spanish, what did I have to do? Stop speaking in English. But not stay still and stay quiet. I had to stop speaking in English and begin speaking in Spanish. Now, as long as you're speaking in English, you'll never speak in tongues. Sometimes I have to come up to people that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I have to tell them, shut up! Stop speaking in English! Oh, there, Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, fill me. And I say, brethren, as long as you're speaking in English, you'll never speak in tongues. You've got to stop that. And in an act of faith, begin to what? Speak in tongues.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, but we're expecting some traumatic experience. We want to go into a trance-like state. We want to lose our mind, and we want to be in a euphoric sort of state so that we can speak in tongues. That's nonsense.
That's right.
You can speak in tongues when you want to speak in tongues. It's an act of your faith, an act of your will. Amen? Another thing I want to tell you that troubles some people. When you begin to speak in tongues, you don't speak fluently. Huh? You know, my boy, Dario, when he was about 9 or 10 months of old age, he walked up to me one day and he said, Papa. You think I swat him in his ear? I say, you dumb kid, why don't you call me father? No, when he said, Papa, I was jubilant. Why? I said, oh, Lord, thank you. This boy's not going to be deaf mute. I got down, picked him up, and hugged him and kissed him. I enjoyed that word more than a speech in the most in Shakespearean English. Huh? I didn't say, son, you should have come up and say, oh, my gracious Father, and this is... and you know, people, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they want to speak fluently in an unknown tongue. Rather, many times when you begin to speak in tongues, you'll only speak one word, and you'll repeat it, and you'll wonder, what's going on? Huh? Dabba, 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 dabba. Huh? And you say, Lord, is this it? Listen, if you are faithful in the least, what will God do? If you begin to use that one word, or those few words that the Spirit of God has placed within your heart and mouth, God will increase them. Amen? But many times, because God has just given us one word, or a few words that we just don't understand, that seem rather queer, we stop. This can't be it. No one begins to speak English fluently. What was the first word you uttered? How long did it take you to utter the next word? Huh? Long time. I didn't speak till I was 3 years of age, and I never stopped since then. My parents were worried. And it took a traumatic man in Toronto, Canada, lifted me and threw me up in the air, and I said, stop, Simon! That was my first word. My parents thought I was retarded. Probably am a little bit. But brother, when you begin speaking in tongues, you're not going to speak with a flourish. Don't think you're going to go into recitation, that you're going to amaze the public with your ability to speak in some foreign language. No, you might just say some two or three words. It might sound like jabbering to you. Oh, but it sounds sweet in God's ear. It blesses His heart to know that you're willing to humble yourself. You're willing to obey. You're willing to submit to the Holy Ghost. Amen? See, we have to overcome those mental blockages. And I trust that some of these explanations are going to help you. Amen? Enter into an experience that is invaluable. There's nothing like it in your Christian life. Now, you can't go on into perfection until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will give your life added thrust. You'll grow faster. You'll advance faster after you receive the Holy Spirit than ever before. Amen? Amen. That's why in the early church, wherever the apostles went, after they got people converted, they got people baptized in the Holy Ghost. They didn't wait for months and years like we do today. Paul received Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus, and 3 days later, God sent Ananias. And he was no great apostle. He was just a layman. He was just a disciple. God sent him so that he could lay hands on Paul so that he might receive the Holy Ghost. And did Paul receive it? Did Paul speak in tongues? And he says, I speak tongues more than any one of you. And when did he start speaking tongues? Naturally, when he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me ask you, brethren, is it God's will for all of you to speak in tongues? Yes. Huh? Yes. I had a theologian grill me. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they flew me up to Canada. I appeared before a Baptist panel of theologians. And there were some seminary professors there. And they thoroughly investigated my doctrine. And boy, they were baffled when I finished. And I say that I'm speaking the truth before God. Those Baptist folks still support me. Huh? They don't let me get behind the pulpit. They never invite me to preach. I might get up and give a 5-minute report on the mission field, but they never let me preach. Why? Because they're afraid I might contaminate the church. But they brought out that verse that says there in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm nearly at the end of my message. Do all speak in tongues? You know, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? What is the answer to that question? No. Not everybody speaks in tongues, but ask yourself why. Huh? Why doesn't everybody speak in tongues? Because they don't want to. That's the only reason. It's God's will for you that you speak in tongues. And my friend, my brother in Christ, if you don't speak in tongues, don't blame it on God. Amen. Blame it on yourself. Are you too afraid, or you're too proud, or you're too prejudiced? There might be a reason. But God's will for you is that you speak in tongues because God knows that you need it. That it's going to bless you, that it's going to help you, that you're going to grow, and you're going to become the kind of Christian that God desires in the world today. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you are willing to speak in tongues? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Come on, you kids, too. You need it as much or more than us old fogies. Hmm? Yes. You must be willing to speak in tongues if you're ever going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't come to God laying down your own conditions. Lord, I want this Holy Ghost, but I don't want this and that and the other thing. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to remove all those conditions. Say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit no matter how. Now, if the Holy Spirit's going to boil us over and we're going to have some flip-flops here in the altar, who cares? As long as the Spirit of God will fill us with His power, with His virtue, with His wisdom, with His grace, with His glory, so that we can be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be today. Amen? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If you have, you know it. If you haven't, tonight you can meet the conditions. Now, you don't have to go through a long period of waiting, a long period of preparation. Tonight you can meet the conditions. You can open your heart. You can repent. You can obey. You can believe. You can claim this blessing for yourself if you're willing before the presence of God. Amen? Let's all stand on our feet right now. We're going to have a Holy Ghost rally tonight. Many of you have been crying out to God for this blessing. You've been seeking. And you've been to many meetings across the country. You've been to many camp meetings. You've been to many rallies. And nowhere have you been able to receive this blessing because perhaps you didn't understand some of the principles and some of the conditions that God has laid down. But tonight, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come forward and stand right here at this altar. Whoever you might be, no matter what your age might be, no matter what your spiritual condition might be, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come forward at this moment. Don't delay. Praise the Lord. Here's the first. That's what we want, people that are valiant. Praise God. Praise God. If you go away from this meeting or you go away from this this series of meetings without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's your own fault. Don't blame it on anybody, not even on God. It's the blessings available right now for the asking. It's free. It's free. If you want to receive the baptism, come forward right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's a gift of God that you can receive freely tonight.
This is the end of this message.